You know, sometimes God calls us to do hard things, to be faithful in a thankless job, or to keep showing up in a difficult relationship, or to face a new day with chronic pain, or to walk into a room knowing it's going to be rough. Today we're going to talk about facing the fire. Because sometimes there's no other way forward but to persevere through the tough stuff, trusting that God will hold us fast come what may. And in Acts 21, we find the Apostle Paul on his way to Jerusalem, and he knows he will face afflictions and imprisonment when he gets there. Three times he's warned of what's awaiting, and yet he also knows that his calling is to go there nonetheless. And so with steely determination, he meets the danger head on. And my question is, where did he find the courage to face the fire like that? What kept him going even when he knew it would hurt? Where does that kind of endurance come from? And we need it when God calls us to face the fire and do hard things, don't we? As I've been reflecting on this passage, I've found so much wisdom and encouragement and strength in these verses, and I hope it'll be as helpful to you as it's been to me, because the reality is we're all going to face the fire at some point, yes? And so the question is, how on earth will we persevere with courage when our time comes? So let's go to God's Word. Please open your Bibles to Acts 21. We're going to look at verses 1 to 16 today. You'll find today's reading in the Pew Bible on page 930, Acts 21, beginning in verse 1. You'll recall from last time that Paul has just left Miletus. He has said a tearful farewell to the Ephesian elders, and now our text begins. Acts 21, verse 1. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with their wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city, and kneeling on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. And on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. And while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and all the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. And just pause there for today. Thanks be to the Lord for the reading of his word. So our question is, what do we do when God calls us to face the fire? That's our main question. What do we do when God calls us to face the fire? And I see three things in this passage that are very practical. Number one, follow the Spirit's lead. Number two, endure the Son's path. And number three, trust the Father's will. Follow the Spirit's lead, endure the Son's path, trust the Father's will. There's your outline. Let's dive in as we begin. Let's pray. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, this life is full of hard things, and sometimes you call us out of our comfort, out of our ease, out of things that are simple and planned, into the unknown, into the chaotic, into the things that hurt and are hard. Just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not your will. And as we watch Paul walk with courage in this moment, Father, would you give us courage to face hard things when you call us as well? We want to learn to face the fire with you as our strength. Help us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, so number one, follow the Spirit's lead. Follow the Spirit's lead. As this passage begins, Dr. Luke is giving us a travelogue. We've grown accustomed to these in the book of Acts. But here we are nearing the end of his third missionary journey. And you'll recall that Paul had been in Miletus. That's where he said goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And then now he and his companions are sailing for Tyre. But they're going to go through a series of one-day trips here, 40 miles to the island of Kos, then another 90 to Rhodes, and then 60 miles to Patara. And then they're going to change ships and head for Phoenicia, which is a region in Syria, and specifically to the city of Tyre itself, which is where all the cargo on the ship is bound. And that sea route is going to take them south of the island of Cyprus, which Luke mentions here, but they don't stop on that island. So they're going to be in port in Tyre for 7 days as the cargo is unloaded, and so they seek out some Christians there for fellowship. And as they're visiting with them, we read, Luke tells us this almost in passing, just sort of in between the travelogue sections. In verse 4b, he says, "And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem." Now, this is maddening for us, right? It's just like, well, what happened? I don't understand. There were no details. That's it. No explanation, just the facts, right? Through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. That's it. Somehow the Holy Spirit was impressing upon them of what was coming, and they said, Paul, it's not a good idea. Don't go to Jerusalem. This is not the first time this has come up. You'll remember from our last time that Paul told the Ephesian elders that the Holy Spirit had been witnessing to him about the sufferings that were coming. We read that in Acts 20, verse 23. The Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. That was Paul's statement. So Paul is fully aware of the dangers that lie ahead. Every city, the Holy Spirit's telling him, this is what's coming, this is what's coming. But this moment here in Tyre is significant because these people don't really know Paul. They're a disinterested third party, and yet the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to them as well, confirming what the Spirit has been telling to Paul, that dangers lie ahead. And then Luke just goes right on with the travelogue. I love it, you know, just sort of like, that's no big deal, here we go. And they pray on the beach, they head out, and we're back to the travel. From Tyre, they go to Ptolemais. They're in port for 1 day. They visit the Christians there. From Ptolemais, they go down to Caesarea, which is on the western coastline of Israel, about 60 miles northwest of Jerusalem, where they are going to be ultimately headed down there. So, and then in Caesarea, Paul receives yet another revelation of what's coming. This time, a very dramatic picture from this guy named Agabus. They're gathered in the home of Philip the evangelist. You'll remember Philip was one of the 7 guys that was chosen in Acts 6 to administrate the distribution of the bread for the widows. Remember that whole thing in Acts 6? So that's the same Philip. He's the one who brought the gospel to Samaria, and he's the one who brought the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. Same guy. That was in Acts chapter 8. And now he and his wife have settled down. They've raised a family. They have these 4 unmarried daughters, which probably means they're older, but still unmarried. Each one has the gift of prophecy. And so, in other words, God has spoken through them in various times. But on this occasion, they're not the ones doing the prophecy. It's this guy, Agabus, who has come down from Judea to the coastline. And you'll remember Agabus from Acts chapter 11, because he's the guy who gave the prophecy about the great famine throughout the region. Okay, so here he is showing up again. And this time, Agabus decides to do an enacted prophecy in a dramatic fashion. We see this in verse 10. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. So this is now the third time in two chapters that the Holy Spirit has made explicit the dangers that lie ahead for Paul in Jerusalem. But here's the question. Are these warnings or are they preparation? You see the question? Are these warnings or are they preparations? Is the Holy Spirit disclosing what's coming in order to warn Paul, a warning that he should heed and therefore escape what's coming? Or is the Holy Spirit revealing these things to prepare Paul so that he can face the fire with eyes wide open and with courageous resilience? You see? Everybody agrees the Holy Spirit's revealing what will happen if Paul goes to Jerusalem. He'll be captured, imprisoned, suffered. Agabus is the most specific, that he'll be bound and handed over to the Gentiles. But where they disagree is over what to do with this information. What should Paul do in light of what the Spirit has revealed? Should Paul steer clear of Jerusalem and avoid the pain? Or, as Paul says, should he continue and face the fire? Paul's saying, listen, I know the dangers. I know what awaits. The Spirit's been very clear, but I know I must go. Now, how did he know that? Remember what he said to the Ephesian elders back in chapter 20? He said this on the beach. This is Acts 20, 22, and 23. "And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." I'm going to Jerusalem, he says, constrained by the Spirit. The same Spirit who is testifying of the imprisonment and afflictions that await is the same Spirit, the very same Holy Spirit, who is constraining Paul, compelling Paul, obliging Paul to keep on course and go to Jerusalem. The same Spirit that's revealing his fate is constraining his will. And so Paul says, I've got to go. I've got to go where he leads. I know it's hard, but I know this is my calling. Because Paul knew that God had called him to do hard things. Remember how Jesus described Paul's calling to Ananias back in the beginning, right after Paul's conversion? This is Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. The Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So from the very beginning, Jesus had revealed to Paul just how much he must suffer for the sake of his name. That Paul was Jesus' chosen instrument in the world to carry his name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And Paul has carried the name of Jesus before the Gentiles and before the children of Israel, but not yet kings. Not kings. Oh, he's proclaimed the name of Jesus before proconsuls and officials, city officials, yes, but not yet kings. And so Paul knows the work is unfinished. And I'm kind of reading between the lines here, but I suspect that as the Spirit is revealing all that awaits Paul in Jerusalem, Paul's beginning to understand the next phase of my calling is at hand. It is time to now bear the name of Jesus before kings. That moment has come, and all the sufferings that Jesus told me I must endure for the sake of his name, it's time. Paul knew it was time to face the fire, which is why in verse 13 he says this. Paul answered, "What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart, for I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul's saying, look, God's calling me to do something really hard here. Don't make it harder than it needs to be. Paul understood these revelations from the Spirit, not as warnings to avoid pain, but as preparation to endure it. Just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not God's will. And so Paul says, I'll die if I need to. I am willing to pay any price that Christ would be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And so they keep going. They go up to Jerusalem, 2 days overland, 60 miles, and they stay with this guy, Mnason of Cyprus. But don't you see, friends, what Paul is modeling for us, what to do when God calls us to hard things. He's showing us the way. And the first thing we've got to learn to do is follow the Spirit's lead. Follow the Spirit's lead. And I know this in my own life, although on a much smaller scale. A few years back and many miles away, there were a handful of people in ministry that were kind of out to get me. And the details are not too important, but there was a plot, and it was hatched against me, and I caught wind that it was coming. And everything in me wanted to run away, or fight back, or just get out. And I asked all my mentors and friends, what am I supposed to do? And they all gave me advice. And it was all good, but it was all conflicting. I couldn't do it all. And I wasn't sure what to do. And so I got in my car and I went for a drive. And I was just praying. And I said, God, I don't know what to do. I can't do all these wise people have told me different things. I need to hear your voice. I need you to speak. Am I supposed to give up? Am I supposed to run away? Am I supposed to fight back? What am I supposed to do? And the Lord would just let me sit in that silence. And then a single word bubbled up in my soul. It was the Holy Spirit, and it was endure. Endure. And I said, you want me to go into the fire? Is it going to be okay? Silence. So you want me to go into the fire to face this and not know how it ends? Yes. I didn't like that answer, but it was clear enough. I had my orders. And friends, when God calls us to do hard things, what we need more than anything is to know that the Spirit has been clear. And this is our calling, yes? Sometimes God calls us to do hard things, and our job is to follow the Spirit's lead. That's number one. Number two, we're to endure the Son's path. Endure the Son's path. If you zoom out from this text and compare the book of Acts with the Gospel of Luke side by side, remember these are two volumes of the same two-volume set of histories that Luke has written, yes? If you look at them side by side, you will notice something curious. Most scholars will point this out. The end of the Gospel of Luke is all about Jesus' suffering and death, yes? Jesus' sufferings. The end of the book of Acts is about the sufferings of Paul. They both end in very similar ways. And scholars will point out that Dr. Luke is narrating these events in Paul's life deliberately to show that Paul is following the path, the footsteps of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, in facing suffering. So, for example, both Jesus and Paul go to Jerusalem with disciples. Jesus has his 12, Paul has his 9 companions, plus a few more from Caesarea. In both cases, there are three predictions of their sufferings for both Jesus and Paul. Three times in the Gospels, Jesus says, "We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the Gentiles, will be mocked and spit upon, beaten, and afterwards they will kill him, and then he will rise on the third day." Jesus does that three times. In Acts, three times, we just saw them, Luke narrates the warnings of what are coming for Paul. Paul knows what's coming. In both cases, they're opposed by hostile Jews. In both cases, they're handed over to the Gentiles. In both cases, they're repeatedly declared innocent. Four times, Jesus is declared innocent by Pontius Pilate, Herod Antipas, the thief on the cross, and the Roman centurion that stood by the cross. Remember this? And four times in the book of Acts, Paul is declared innocent by Lysias, Felix, Festus, and Herod Agrippa II. In both cases, Jesus and Paul are willing to lay down their lives. Jesus says the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Paul says here, I'm ready to even die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Both express a determination to finish their ministry. Jesus says, it is for this hour that I have come. Paul says, I do not account my life of any value or precious to myself, only that I might finish my course in the ministry I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And both abandoned themselves to the will of God. Remember Jesus in the garden, if it's possible, let this cup pass, but not my will, but yours be done. And then Paul says here, let the will of the Lord be done. Dr. Luke wants us to see Paul is following in the footsteps of his Lord and Master. He is willing to suffer and die just like Jesus did. And the Gospel of Luke ends with the passion of the Christ, and the Acts of the Apostles ends with the passion of Paul. Here, as he takes up his cross and follows Jesus. Remember what the writer to the Hebrews said to those who were enduring persecution for Jesus' sake? This is what he writes in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Look at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who blazed the trail through suffering into glory. He didn't enjoy the suffering. He endured it because of the joy that was set before him to be seated at the right hand of God the Father and bring many sons and daughters to glory. Look at him. Consider him so that you might not grow weary and faint-hearted in the sufferings you are called to endure, friends. And Paul understood this. We know because he wrote about it later in Philippians 3, verses 8 and 10 through 11. This is what he writes. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Look at what Paul is saying. He goes, I want to know Christ no matter what it costs. Not just in the power of his resurrection. Everybody wants resurrection power. But in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him even to the point of death. I will follow Jesus, Paul says, even if it means suffering and death, if I can get to resurrection with Jesus, no matter what I give up, it's worth it. And don't you see, Paul is showing us here what to do when God calls us to face the fire. He's calling us to endure the Son's path. Jesus didn't like the suffering. If possible, let this cup pass. That's what Jesus prayed, yes. But he endured it. He endured the cross. He scorned the shame. because there was something he was looking forward to, a joy set before him, that he would be enthroned at the right hand of his Father in glory, that many sons and daughters would be brought into eternity, souls forever, that he might have a bride radiant and splendor to be his beloved forever. This is what Jesus had in his mind's eye as he went to the cross. And Paul says, the joy of that resurrection life, that's what keeps me going through suffering. And I'll lose everything. I'll suffer anything if I can have more of Jesus in this life and resurrection forever. Remember when I was driving on the road and God gave me that word, endure? He then brought a phrase to mind. This is the phrase, unless you drink this cup, you have no part with me. If you think about it, that's not actually a Bible verse. It's a conflation of two different passages. James and John, when they went to Jesus and said, hey, we want to sit at your right and left, and Jesus said, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Are you willing to suffer what I suffer to have the glory that is mine? That's the first part. The second part is when Jesus is washing Peter's feet. And he's like, never wash my feet, Jesus. And Jesus says, unless you let me wash your feet, you have no part in me. You're going to have to humble yourself, Peter, and let me wash you. And I understood with that phrase, as the Lord brought it to mind, that God was calling me to endure, to suffer hardship, to drink the cup, to be humbled, and to follow the Son's path, even though it would hurt. And I was scared, and I was full of dread, but the calling was clear. I knew I had to persevere. I had to confront my fears. I had to face the fire with no guarantees of how it would end. Fixing my eyes on Jesus. Friends, sometimes God calls us to do hard things. And when he does, our job is to endure the Son's path. Endure the Son's path. And then thirdly, trust the Father's will. Trust the Father's will. Follow the Spirit's lead. Endure the Son's path. Trust the Father's will. Here at the end of the passage, we read this phrase in Acts 21:14, and they, since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. So they disagreed on the course of action, but in the end, they all agreed, let the will of the Lord be done. What does that remind you of? It reminds me of the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus, his prayer. Remember Luke 22:42? Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but yours be done. It's a prayer of surrender and entrustment. Father, I don't want all this pain. I don't want all this discomfort, all this suffering, all this hardship. I could see it coming. It's like a train and it's going to hit me and I don't want to go through it. I know what it's going to cost. And yet not my will, but yours be done. Because I trust you, Father. I surrender to your will. I'll do what you ask. In Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 9, this is the commentary the writer gives us on this passage. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. It's a fascinating passage, isn't it? The idea of Jesus learning perfect obedience through suffering. Of course, he was always perfect, yes? Always obedient. But that obedience had to be revealed in the crucible. In the crucible, under the fire, it had to be shown on in real life. And that Jesus' perfect obedience set a track record evidence in front of everyone's eyes so they could see it and know it was real. Jesus' mettle was proven when he faced the fire and trusted the Father's will in obedience. It reminds me of what Paul will later write about the sufferings that he endured in what he calls the thorn in the flesh. This is what he writes, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9. Three times I prayed, pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God didn't take the cup from Jesus, and God didn't take the thorn from Paul. Sometimes God calls us to do hard things. And as we trust him in our weakness, we find that his grace is sufficient and that his power is made perfect in our weakness. And not only that, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for these light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That our sufferings now, friends, listen to me, our sufferings now, as big as they seem, are just small and passing things. There is light and high beauty forever beyond their reach. A weight of glory beyond all comparison. Resurrection, glory, and life forevermore. That's why Paul writes in Romans 8, 35 and 37 to 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels or rulers or things present or things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see what Paul's doing in this passage? He's listing every enemy he can think of, everything he can imagine, every power and authority that could possibly mess us up. And he's saying nothing, none of it can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. We may lose our comfort. We may lose our dignity. We may lose our freedom. We may lose heart. We may lose everything we hold dear. We may lose even our bodies, but nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 says, for he has said this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So where did Paul find the courage to face the fire? What kept him going when he knew it was going to hurt? How did he endure when God called him to do these hard things? Paul knew that God would be with him through it all, no matter what. And that God was working even in these hard things for his good and God's glory. And so he says, let the will of the Lord be done. And again, Paul is showing us the way, friends, what to do when God calls us to face the fire. We're to trust the Father's will. Trust the Father's will. 3 days after that car ride, I walked into that room I had been dreading, the one with the trap. And it was painful, it was hard, it was hurtful, and yet I also experienced something precious. I knew that God was near, that he was with me, that he was holding me, sustaining me, and giving me courage to face what I could not change. And the plot that was hatched backfired. And as I look back on that season, there's a couple things that are really clear to me now. Number one, God was growing me up. Number two, God was refining my character. Number three, God was showing himself strong. And number four, God was getting me ready. Because you know what happened a year and a half after that? God called our family to do something else really hard. In the middle of a pandemic, to uproot from our comfortable little suburban cul-de-sac and come to the streets of Chicago and become a pastor of a church where everybody loved the old senior pastor like to death, and where it's very risky for the young guy to come in. And I had no idea what would happen. But friends, God had been preparing me, teaching me, that when He calls, we've got to obey. Even if we're scared, even if we don't know how it will end, you obey. And we do hard things because we know that God is always with us. And so following the Spirit's lead, you see, enduring the Son's path, trusting the Father's will, this is our calling. I love that hymn with the refrain, "He will hold me fast." That's the bottom line. That's true. If Christ is for you, and He is, He will hold me fast, no matter what. No matter what. Even if the worst should happen, He will hold me fast. Friends, some of you have been called to much harder things than me. Some of you have been called to relationships that are really hard. Some of you have been called to walk out a health journey that is excruciatingly painful. Some of you have been called to deal with things in your family you never thought you would have to face. Some of you have given up careers for the sake of the gospel. We have brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering greatly right now for the sake of Jesus' name. He will hold me fast. Follow the Spirit's lead. Endure the Son's path. Trust the Father's will. He will hold us fast. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, give us courage. Courage to face our moment. Courage to endure hardship for the sake of the name of Christ. Father, we don't want to have to suffer. We don't want to have to go through pain. And so we're right to pray, let this cup pass. But we don't stop there. We pray, but not our will, but yours be done. Because we're your servants, called by your name, redeemed for eternity. Our souls are safe in your forever arms. And even if the worst should happen, it will still be okay because you will hold us fast. Lead us, we pray. Give us courage and strength in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.